We have certainly been blessed in the last couple of weeks. You know, Janice was baptized a few weeks ago. Then last Saturday, Shannon Carter Bay and Monty Fullwood were baptized after the radio program. Then last Sunday, John Forbes, who's sitting over there, was baptized. And Evelyn Gray, who's sitting out there, was baptized. And then on Wednesday evening, Keely Knox was baptized. And so as you consider the effect of the gospel upon men and women's hearts, you realize that there's not a particular kind of thing that causes someone to obey the gospel other than a good and honest heart and hearing the word of God. And we're grateful for that. And we trust that you will remember all of these in your prayers as you think about what God has done for you and what he has done for them. Our sins are truly washed away in the blood of the Lamb. I probably should have gotten somebody to sing this song, but we won't. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. By the way, I left off this one, and this is Carl Thetter, who obeyed the gospel after talking with Linda and was baptized by her son Jack in Vagabond Lake. So, again, the word of the Lord is truly at work. Again, yield not to temptation. Every one of us needs to remember that we are tempted, for yielding is sin. And then there's the encouraging thing that this statement, each victory will help you some other to win. As you go through life, there are going to be trials and tribulations. As you think about temptation, you'll say, well, what is this temptation? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, as Jesus spoke to the Jews there in his Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. And young men are really troubled by this. Former President Jimmy Carter admitted to a reporter, he said, I have a problem with this, with this verse. But years ago, when I was in college, there were a number of young people who were sitting there, and Brother Trigg was the preacher who was the older preacher in this. And Johnny looked up at him and said, Brother Trigg, how can we refrain from sinning when we see a beautiful girl? How can we avoid this problem? And the preacher's reply was, I remember it well, the very first thing we have to do is to learn what it means to covet or to lust. Not all lusting is bad. Jesus uses this word that is usually translated as lust in Luke 22:15, where he said to them, I have earnestly desired, that earnest desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Paul said he lusted. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart. That desire there, that's the same word that is translated as lust, and be with Christ, for that is very much better. A strong desire then. So as we look at the Word of God, we see that lust is a strong desire. And we have to ask ourselves, when is it evil? And the answer is when the end result becomes evil. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust. When you are tempted, you need to control the temptation. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Temptation itself is not the sin, but the willingness to follow through if the opportunity presents itself is. I want to make clear to you the difference between those. Sometimes we'll see something and it will tempt us. Other people, that's not a temptation. Satan knows us. He knows what our weak points are, and he's always looking for our weak points. He wants to get us when we're down, where we're the weakest. And when we are tempted, we must gain the victory by not allowing sin to overtake us. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is something that you ought to commit to memory if you haven't already. No temptation has overtaken you, but is such as is common to man. That means everybody else has temptation. Now, they may not have exactly the same one you do, but they have some. Don't know what those are necessarily, but they're there. And each one of us, because we are tempted in different ways, must turn to God for the answer. Because it says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. In other words, you can bear it, but with the temptation, will provide the way of escape. And you say, well, wait a minute, I don't know the way of escape. You need to start studying harder. You need to start thinking about it more. How am I going to overcome temptation? How am I going to control these impulses? God will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So the man in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, if he looks at the woman with a strong desire and is willing to act on it, you might look at the woman and say, she's a beautiful woman. But if you're unwilling to act on that, you have not transgressed the law of God. You have refrained. You have overcome. This is a particular thing with men. But let me assure you that women are not any different. You know, every time there appears to be a breakup in one of the marriages, there's always some person that a woman, if she's deciding to break up, has decided that will be the right person for me. And so I tell you, young women, remember, there is always some woman who would be willing to have your husband park his shoes under her bed. They're there. And they are desirous of having that affection, that security that you should enjoy with your husband. James chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. When he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. When you see something you desire. Brother Floyd Chapelier many years ago said they had converted a young man down at Annandale, and he was a former drug addict. And he said, I got to thinking about it. He said, if somebody drew a line of coke on the table right there in front of me, he said, I wouldn't be tempted at all to sniff it. But he said, that young man would, because he's been there, because he's having trouble overcoming that addiction. And we need to recognize that we can find help in time of need in our God. But we need to realize that for every one of us, like Floyd said, a line of coke didn't bother him. I would look at somebody who took it and say, are you stupid? You don't know what's in there. I'm a chemist. I trained as a chemist. I don't know what's in there. I always tell people, young people, let me just tell you, I've been telling this story for 40 years now. And as you look at it, if somebody gave me a white powder or a white pill and said, here, this is good for you, it would take me now, in today's dollars, $10 million worth of equipment and a couple of years to find out what's in that pill, for sure, down to most of the stuff that's there. But I would still have to go and run a trial in which I fed it to animals before I used it. And even when you feed it to animals and they survive, sometimes you give them to people and they're dead. You don't want to do that. You want to know what's in there. Drugs are not covered by the FDA. They don't come inspect a plant. In fact, I told a guy who was on marijuana the other day, I said, you know what the Mexicans used to do down in Mexico when they heard the DEA was flying over in their planes? They would drop paraquat on the marijuana fields, and so the leaves would start to wilt. And so what they would do is they would run out. As soon as the planes were gone, they would run out everybody and harvest the leaves before they wilted, so no one would know that those had been sprayed with paraquat. And then they would, that's an herbicide. One of those things that's bad for you. And then they would sell it to the Americans. You know, I understand that 70% of all of our young people have smoked marijuana. Let me tell you, I made it through college at an age when we didn't do things like that. But more than that, I was a Christian, but for some of the time. But more than that, I was a chemist. And I looked at that stuff and said, you got to be nuts. Why would you smoke that stuff? You don't know where it came from. You don't know what's in it. And you don't know what it's going to do to you. So I'm not tempted. But I know that young people are. They're tempted very often. Some people are more tempted than others. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. You see the problem there? Sit and think about it for a while. If you keep your mind on things like that, you're going to sin. You're going to sit there and say, that would really be nice. And it doesn't matter whether it's a person of the opposite sex, or whether it's a drug, or whether it's alcohol. What it is sin, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Perhaps not physical death. You know, one of the things, we have some young ladies who visit from time to time, and they work for the FDA. And I was talking with them, as always, and it turns out they were both chemists. And I said, well, what are you doing for the FDA? And they're sort of hesitant. And finally, they didn't think I would understand when they told me, but actually they're running the equipment that tests for drugs in what are supposedly legal substances. I've talked to you before about bath salts. They're not the kind you put in your bath. They're the kind that the kids, they're a huge problem in this area. For the military, they're just a huge problem. And they're legal, but they're not. And I understand that Amazon has just decided that they're not going to allow people to sell things that are legal but probably shouldn't be anymore on their website. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. It's going to cause problems. Now let me tell you, brethren, temptation is present in every day of our lives. It may be because a young woman decides she wants to please some young man so much that she's willing to give her body to him before they're married. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so we need to put blame squarely where it belongs. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. We have the opportunity to sin, or we have the opportunity to flee from sin. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pain. But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Let me just tell you, it's hard to sin when you're singing a song of praise to God. It's just hard to keep your mind on what you're doing if you're singing the hymn. In other words, you can take your mind off of whatever it is that's bothering you. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He's writing to a young preacher. And he says, Timothy, you need to remember not to be caught up by the love of money. There are a lot of people who, I'd love to come to services, but I've got to work. What's the matter with the other 6 days of the week? Well, I have so many other things that I need to do. We've had this conversation. Those of us on a rodeo program have had this conversation with a young man just recently. Why don't you ever come? Well, I've got to stay here. I've got to work. Well, what? No, I've got my foundation. I've got my works. I just can't make it to church on Sunday. What he's saying is he doesn't want to make it to church on Sunday because he makes more money by working on weekends than he would the same number of hours during the week. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. There are a lot of people who just decide, no, I just don't have time. You just don't understand how busy my week is. Tell me about it. I know how busy a week is. And when you say your week is worse than mine, we'll just start telling stories and you'll just be amazed and I will be too. And we'll probably leave saying, you know, it was a little worse than I thought he had it, but still, he could have made time to go to services. He could have made time to praise the Lord. He could have made time to read his Bible. He could have made time to avoid temptation. The act of fleeing alone won't prevent the sin. You know, Joseph ran out of the house and Potiphar's wife grabbed his cloak, pulled it off of him. Fleeing will not prevent the sin, but when we combine our flight with action to do what is right, in other words, he kept going. He didn't turn around and say, well, maybe I ought to take that back from you and let her hold him real close. When we combine our flight with action to do what is right, we can effectively put sin away. It's important for every one of us to remember that when we flee sin, when we flee immorality, when we flee fornication, we recognize that we have a responsibility to keep going. Don't stop and turn back. You know, that's what Lot's wife did. They were fleeing, and what did she do? She turned around and looked back. Because of that, God turned her into a pillar of salt. It may be that we'll have to change our friendships. If we're fleeing from sin, we may say, those are not the kind of people that I need to be around. They're going to influence me to do evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Another verse says evil companion. Another version says evil companionships. Who you hang around with matters. Do you make it a point to hang around with those who love the Lord? I won't embarrass you, but how many of you this week had a conversation on a face-to-face basis other than Sunday morning with someone who's a Christian? Now you think about that. When you think about why there are problems in this world and why you're having problems resisting temptation, and you think about who are my companions? Who do I spend my time with? Who do I talk to? What do I do? You know, it may be that you'll have to make do with less money if you're going to serve the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, again, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. You know, as I start thinking about the rich people that I have known and things that they have done, their riches didn't bring them happiness. I've known some people who when I was in business, I made presentations trying to get them to give me money. Some of them did and some of them didn't. We were going to start a business and we were going to go and make great gain, and then we didn't. And as you think about that, you say, well, does everybody who makes a lot of money always do it through ill-gotten gain? And the answer is no, they don't. But sometimes they do. And what we need to remember is the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. You know, it may be that we're going to have to get married. You know, I've got a rule now. I don't perform nearly as many wedding ceremonies as I used to. There are a lot of people who call and say, we'd love to come down and use your building for a marriage ceremony. We'd like you to marry us. And I say, I got a few rules about that. Number one, if you're living together, you've got to move out. You don't have a different address on your visitor's card, I'm not marrying you. Unless you want to do it right now. If you want to do it right now, we'll go get a license, come back here, and we'll do it right now. But if you're living together, if you're going to live and you're going to continue, I don't need to marry you. You don't care what God says. You don't care what I say. You're not going to change unless right now you give it up. And, you know, that's just really stopped my invitations to get folks married. I mean, there's just not many people anymore out there who want, what? What do you mean we've got to move out? But we just moved in. We love each other. No, you don't. You're in lust with each other. You don't love each other. Girls, if a guy won't wait until marriage to get you to move in with him, don't. That is, marry him. Just don't. He doesn't love you. He's just in lust with you. And as you think about this, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, they'd evidently asked Paul a bunch of questions about, hey, we don't know what to do about this. Would you tell us? He says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, he knows it's going to happen. Let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. You each get one under this new covenant. You don't get seven. You don't get three. You each get one. And you start thinking about that and you say, man, that's tough. That's what the disciples said. What do you mean you can't put her away? He says you need one wife. But let me tell you something. If you have problems with desiring sex and not being able to get it, God has provided a way of escape. The Hebrew writer says, chapter 13 and verse 4, the marriage bed is honorable and undefiled, but the whoremonger and adulterer God will judge. We need to remember that. So young people, if you're having a problem with this, it's easy. Most wonderful thing in the world, just get married. You can have sex all you want. You can have children. You can have a wonderful life if you'll just stay together and you'll remember that you each get one. and you work on that one to keep them happy. You know, it's just this. We're not going to turn this into a lesson on marriage, but let me just point out, in order to avoid temptation, that's what you may have to do. You may have to consider how you spend your time. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. What would be the best way to stimulate someone to love and good deeds? Well, it'd be to do things that are pure and holy and righteous before God with them. We could get together and we could do these things. And he says, you need to consider how to stimulate. Another version uses the word provoke. How do you cause someone to do it? What would cause them to do love and good deeds? Now, this is not just a suggestion for the elders. Yeah, the elders are supposed to work on this too. They're supposed to be given to hospitality. But we are all supposed to be hospitable. And at the same time, when we start considering, well, why don't we just hire someone and make it their job to do this work for us? There are a lot of groups that have done that. No, he says, let us consider. Let us all, every one of us, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. You know, that's one of the things the assembly is for, is to encourage one another. When you get together with brethren, what you do is you're encouraged. Now, you may not be encouraging anybody but the preacher. You say, well, the only person that's happy to see me there is that preacher. That's just because he wants to say there's a high head count. Let me tell you. One of the elders came up to me and he said, you know, the other elders, we're thinking about raising your pay. He said, I'm going to consider that it should be raised by 25%. Brother Hagin walked by and said, I object. I want it 40%. I don't get any pay. So it was a sweet gesture. But let me just tell you something, that you can encourage me just by being here. We got to encourage one another. And, you know, whether it's the day of our death or the day the Lord returns, we need to remember that we need to encourage one another. I don't know how encouraged you are to see Brother Dolan here this morning, but, you know, he was just in bad shape. And every once in a while, it's still hard on him because that fluid collected in his lungs. You know, they took 3 liters off of his lungs one time. You know, and you sit there and say, they did what? And here he is, 92, and still coming. All the time. That's faithfulness. That's encouraging to others. And you know, sometimes now, as you see someone walk in and they can barely make it in the back, and then he'll stop and rest, and then he'll go a little bit further. That's encouraging. You say, there's a man who wants to be here, who's determined at a point much, much earlier in his life, I'm going to be there, and I'm not going to let anything stop me. I'm going to be there. My wife and I have set our course, and we're going to stay with it to the very end. Now, brethren, that's encouraging. You can look up and you can say, well, I just barely know Brother Dolan. You'll have to speak loudly or he won't hear you. But I will just tell you that it's encouraging for him to be here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. This is for each one of us, although it's directed to the young evangelist Timothy. Be diligent. The King James Version says, study to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. You know, one of the nice things about moving out of that house I'm moving out of is I laid the brick on the back wall back there. And every time I walk by, I see where I got off the line. It's crooked. And I look at that and I think, you know, I should have straightened it out years ago. And it's crooked. And I won't have to look at it. They're going to tear it down. So I won't have to look at it. But as you think about this, we ought to be ashamed when we don't handle the word of truth accurately. There are people who call a radio program, they did the other day, they told Greg, said, you're trying to brainwash those people into being baptized. No, the exact opposite too. That lady wanted us to brainwash them into not doing what the word of God says. You can read it in the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. I've had arguments that lasted years with people, and they wouldn't admit that baptism saves us because that verse says it did. No, that's not true. Well, it is true. When I accuse them of being dishonest, they say, well, no, I'm honest. I say, well, what does that verse tell you baptism does? Well, that doesn't mean that. They'll do anything in the world to try to struggle out from underneath what the Word of God says. Brethren, they're not alone in that. There are a lot of us who just, well, I know it says that, but not now. In other words, I want to be honest, but not now. I just don't have time. When Jesus was tempted, he turned to God's word in every case. The lust of the flesh. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You know what? I've never been tempted to try to turn stones into bread. Just not one of my temptations. But for Jesus, it was. Remember, your temptations are not mine, nor mine yours, nor were Jesus necessarily yours. But these classifications, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Isn't it amazing? Jesus knew the word of God, and he just turned over. By the way, I've never been tempted to throw myself off a pinnacle. You know, it's just not one of those things that I've been on some real high towers, and I've never been tempted to throw myself off because I know that God did not say that he would bear me up. You see, I understand that there are some things that are temptations to others that are not temptations to me, but that doesn't mean that they're not real to those to whom they are given. The lust of the eye, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." In other words, when we are faced with temptation, there is a way of escape provided by the Lord. So how are we going to purify our thoughts? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." You just don't get into sin when your mind is dwelling on things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, or good. Excellence. Worthy of praise. You just sit there and you say, "Well, my mind is going to be settled on these things." But you know, this is not the easiest thing in the world to do because we're tempted. We're not going to be able to put evil thoughts out of our minds unless we fill them with something good. Your mind just can't be a vacuum. There's got to be something in there. Your mind, I'm amazed at how quickly my thoughts will skip from one thing to another. And I'm sure that all of you are the same. You were sitting there just a few seconds, you were listening to me, and then you quit. And they said, "Oh, he said something interesting again. I think I'll listen." And you think about it and you say, "How is it that I'm continually plagued by these thoughts?" I told a young lady one time, I said, "You need to start paying attention in church. You need to start singing more psalms and more hymns and start doing good for other people and quit thinking of the things that you could do that would please you." We're not here to please ourselves. Grandmother's proverb, it's not in the scriptures, but isn't it neat? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. The basis is, when you let yourself get lazy and start thinking about things that are evil, and then you don't put those things away by thinking about things that are good, you're going to sin. You just give it time. You'll just work up to it. You just keep concentrating on things that are evil, and you will sin. The best prescription in the world for a heart problem, that is for worry and despair, is to get up and find someone in need and help that person. You'll feel better for having done it, and you won't have time to worry about your problems. Think about that. Just get up and start living a life of service. You know, Jesus, Paul, in talking to the Philippians, talked about Jesus. There, Philippians 2, "Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that he counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant." Are you a servant of others? Are you going to serve? Or are you saying, "No, I'm here They should serve me. No, we're to serve. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18 says, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. Don't think about such things. Turn your mind to good. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, we need to work on our hearts. There at Psalm 51 and verse 10, David asked the Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You may have slipped. You may have been tempted and you may have fallen, but let me just tell you, like David, each of us needs to plead with the Lord God Almighty, create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me, O God. We want to be children of light. He's done His part. He's given us the way of escape. It's a time for us to do our part. Have you thought about what you're going to do about the sin that's in your life? Each one of us has it. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse and make you whole. That's the only thing.